In a few moments, we're going to be looking once again at the text that was read to us earlier out of the book of Amos in chapter 5. As I noted to you just earlier as the service was beginning, we are deviating from our studies in the book of Exodus. I'm looking forward to hearing what Model has to say from a Jewish perspective on that book as we move along beyond chapter 12 after the plagues. However, this week, and possibly again another week, we'll be speaking on this topic of social justice. And what does the scripture say on this topic? Social justice has been at the forefront of media, forefront of education, forefront of many conversations in these last days. Justice, I believe, has always been important to us as individuals. Who here does not want justice? Of course we do. And I believe that justice has also been at the forefront, very important to our nation. As Americans, we have valued, prized justice over and over again. And I do believe that many of us here, if not all of us, but at least many of us, would agree that the nation as a whole, by and large, has been a just nation. In fact, I think we would agree that most of the laws on the books are laws that are just, are laws that are more just than any other in history. However, in these recent years, and especially in these last few months, we have been barraged, I think you would agree, barraged I think is a good word, we have been barraged with the idea of social injustice, or just injustice, period. There's no question that disparities exist among people groups. And I'm not just talking about racial groups. You could drive from one neighborhood to the other and you see the disparities. That does exist. However, these disparities are being labeled as social injustices. And I want to address that today because it's something that is affecting, impacting, maybe infecting everybody, including the church. It's a topic we need to reason through biblically. It's a topic we need to see through the lens of the scripture. There are a few catchphrases that have captured the ethos of the claim. For example, "I can't breathe" has become a model of social injustice. One that's a little older is "don't shoot with your hands up," also conveying the idea of social inequity in our nation. The chant that you hear so many rioters yell, "no justice, no peace," has also become very common. And then there are those terms that need a little more definition, but have certainly become part of our dictionary. White fragility being one of them, or intersectionality. Of course, once again, pointing to the concept of social injustice. And so the question remains, are we just or are we not as Americans? And if I was to poll you and those online, there would be a variety of answers. Some would say, yes, we are, and others would say, absolutely not, and some would say, sometimes. Is social injustice real? And if so, to what degree is it being experienced in our modern day culture? So in response to the call for justice, let me speak to you about what the Bible says about justice. The Bible is always our source for truth. You want truth? Go back to what is written in the scriptures. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. You don't need to apologize for the scriptures. You do not need to fear the scriptures. Go back to the scriptures and you will see truth just emanating from it. So go back to it. Let's see what the Bible has to say about justice. Keeping in mind that in our studies from the book of Exodus, we saw that God is very much concerned with a nation, an insignificant nation, that was oppressed and marginalized. and subject to slavery. And he rescued them in his time, in his way. So there's no question today that the very term justice is being revamped. For that reason, I think we need to understand what God's word has to say when it comes to justice. And since justice emanates from God, just like God is love and love emanates from God, so God is just, and so justice emanates from him. Being that God is just by nature, let's study what the word of God says about biblical justice. When I use the word biblical justice, it is synonymous to godly justice or God's justice. Now, what I want to do is give you a definition of justice, of biblical justice. But in order to do that, there's some other information I need to convey to you, and I don't know that I'm actually going to get to that definition this morning, okay? So it's a long way to get there, but I think you'll appreciate it at the end. In order for us to be able to define biblical justice, we need to define justice, period. And how do we come about with a definition of justice? As I said, the term itself is undergoing reconstruction. What you have traditionally understood to be justice is now in question. What you have always understood, just versus unjust, is changing right before our eyes. In fact, what naturally comes to mind when you think just is being overhauled. There are today five prominent definitions of justice. I am not going to give you all five this morning. At least I'm not planning on it. Let's see what happens. But I can say this. Only one of the five is biblical justice or God-ordained justice. I could also say this, that each one of those other redefinitions of justice address a particular issue. And the truth is that the biblical justice addresses all those issues. Biblical justice is quite different than what is being promoted these days, but it does not ignore what is being said. We tend to not think too much when it comes to the idea of biblical justice. Of course, we all want to adhere to what is just. We want justice to be given to us. But have you considered what biblical justice is? I think we are so accustomed to the ideas of biblical justice that we have not thought through what exactly is biblical justice. Not only that, but as Christians, we don't see justice as our calling. When what was just read to us out of Matthew and out of Amos tells us that justice is indeed God's calling on the life of every professing Christian. And as a result of our inability or lack of reasoning through what is biblical justice, we cannot define it, and therefore it is being redefined for us. And even those who are in Christ are finding it hard not to redefine what is justice. And this is especially true among the young. Young Christians in particular are capitulating to something that is less than biblical justice. But they're not alone. In order for us to define justice, we need to understand what are the characteristics of justice. So let me give to you four points that help us to understand the characteristics of justice. This is very important if you're going to be able to define what God expects for you to do when he calls on you to be just. The first characteristic is this. In order to be able to define justice, you need to know beliefs about humans. You need to know what human nature is like. You know, what is man like? And you need to understand the purpose of man. You need to understand why we are here. So first, you need proper beliefs about humans. Secondly, you need to understand that justice is grounded in moral principles. Justice is grounded in objective moral principles. That is to say, it's grounded in principles that say, this is moral, this is immoral. This is right, this is wrong. This behavior is good and acceptable. This behavior is not good and therefore not acceptable. It has to be grounded in moral principle. Number three, it needs to promote fairness or equity. When I use the term equity, I'm referring to fairness. I know that term is being redefined as well. When I use the word equity, I'm using the classical definition, fairness, in terms of the proper reward is given to the one who is deserving. Fairness in terms of punishment. Punishment should never exceed the offense. Fairness. Justice means that the well-being of the individual is going to be advocated through whatever law, through whatever is extended to that person. Fairness, equity. Okay, makes good sense, right? And then you take those three principles, and you actually need a standard then. You need to codify a structure of principles by which you can examine those three. How do you know? How do you answer those three questions? What is man like? What is he here for? How do you answer the topic of what is moral and what is not? Well, you need to codify a series of principles by which you can make that decision so that you can properly understand the questions we were just asking. Now, here's another very important fact that you need to consider when you're trying to decipher what is just and what is not. It is impossible to have justice without God. You eliminate God and you will not have justice. So, one, it's impossible to be just, to have just laws, without the existence of God. And number two, it is possible to acknowledge that God exists and still be unjust. It's possible to say, yes, I know God is there, I know God is good and moral, and still be an unjust person. With that, we go to Amos chapter 5, where we see a very clear example of acknowledging God and still not being just. Now, there are various portions of the Bible we could run to see this illustrated for us. There are various human historical examples as well that are not in the scriptures. But we're going to stick to Amos chapter 5. Now, I know Amos is probably not a book you run to often. In fact, some of you have never read from the book of Amos. I encourage you to do that. A minor prophet, but minor not because he's not important. Minor only because it's short. Amos chapter 5. And there we find a Jewish population and people of Israel who are devoted to the proper worship of God. And kudos to them, right? Good for you. You're worshiping God properly. It's recorded in chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and 23. In fact, they're rather proud that they are worshiping God in a proper way. In fact, they are so happy about the way they're worshiping God. And look at verse 18. They were eagerly anticipating the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an eschatological event. That is an event that's going to happen at the end of time, in which they believe that God is going to prove to be the victor, the winner. And he is going to conquer all of Israel's enemies. And then he will sovereignly reign over the world. And he will do so with Israel, his chosen nation, at his side. And so the day of the Lord was a day in which they believed that the judgment of God was going to come upon all of God's enemies, thus all of Israel's enemies, and that the people of Israel were going to be lifted up, protected, and honored. The faithful of Israel would rejoice. We long for that day as well, right? We're still waiting for the day of the Lord, as God's spiritual Israel is going to be raised up and lifted. However, look at verse 24. In their sterile worship, they had deceived themselves because they had neglected two particular elements. Do you see what they are? Justice and righteousness. They forgot two things. Justice and righteousness. And so Amos, the prophet, goes to the people of God with a plumb line, a carpenter's plumb line, and he puts it up against them. They thought they were going to be straight, that they were going to be level. And Amos puts up that plumb line and says, oh no, you are crooked. You're crooked. They said, but look at our worship. It's so perfect. It's so devoted. And Amos puts the plumb line and says, but you forgot two things. You forgot righteousness and you forgot justice. And so God says, I hate your worship. Wow, those are strong words from the mouth of God. And Amos uses two metaphors beginning at verse 19. It's all there in verse 19. Two metaphors to explain how they are not safe at all. In fact, they're in great danger. He says, you escape the lion only to encounter the bear down the road. You thought you were safe, but no, there was danger ahead. Metaphor number two, you go home to the safety of your home and you relax and lean against the wall, feeling safe, only to discover that a snake is there and bites you. You have forgotten righteousness and justice. Both of these relate to the nation's social order. That's exactly what was happening in the land of Israel at the time. Here we have a people who are oppressed in the book of Exodus. A few hundred years later, they are the oppressors, doing to their own people what had been done to them. Justice here is interesting because there are two words in Hebrew for the word justice. And the word here is not retributional justice, not punitive justice, but rather it is a restorative justice. In other words, the concern here of Amos is that there was no fairness towards others by which the wrong would be restored, the relationship would be restored. Restorative justice says that I will correct the wrong. Retributional justice says you will pay the price. You'll be incarcerated. Here, Amos calls for restorative justice. And of course, righteousness referring to how they personally dealt with people, in particular in business, but on a social level as well. Are you surprised that this was God's concern for the people of Israel? That they did so much correctly, but they lacked in righteousness and justice. And God says in verse 28, 21, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. I'm surprised. As much as I love justice, I'm surprised of God's reaction. And yet, of course, God is never wrong. And so Amos corrects them. He says these two social elements need to be at the forefront of your practices. What good is your religious devotion if you despise your fellow man? If you are unjust, if you abuse and neglect, if you cheat and steal, if you push down and hold down people who are not like you. Your worship is not acceptable. And so at verse 24 we read, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What a verse. A cascade of justice. A never-failing stream that washes corruption and inequity away. Amos is not calling for a momentary flow of virtue, but rather an ever-flowing stream of righteousness. Quite the contrast. Now, in the past, philosophers have tried to produce justice without God. In fact, in the early 1700s, during the early period of the Enlightenment, philosophers said, you know, you really don't need God in order to decipher what is just. All you have to do is think your way through it. You can reason your way through what is justice. However, the problem with these philosophers is that they forgot one very important detail. They forgot about the depravity of man. They forgot how sinful we are. And so along came another philosopher a little later on who said, you know, we do not reason our way through what is moral and through what is just. What is moral and what is just comes from the heart. It's intuitive. It's based on your sentiments. It's based on your emotions. He would not say, yes, God exists, but God is not a moral being. He said there are no objective rules. There's no objective standard dictating who you should be or what you should be like, what is right or what is wrong. It all comes from the heart, based on personal intuition. I think we're living out that philosophy today, aren't we? Would you agree? Everybody does whatever they say is right. And so Portland burns night after night based on the idea of, this is my idea of right. Who cares what you say? Who cares what your Bible says? This is my idea of justice. If I want to steal the TV, I will. Jokingly, somebody said, back in the 70s, it would have been very hard to riot and steal TVs. Today, with the flat screens, it's so much easier. Today, we're living in what Hume, the philosopher, suggested. That morality and justice is based on your own intuition. Now, remember what we said earlier. In order to define justice, you have to determine the nature of human beings. You have to determine why we are here, what is our purpose. You have to define who God is. And if you get any of these three questions wrong, you will not have justice. Justice would simply be based on your personal preference, your own personal experiences. What has happened to you determines what is just, which then determines how you can live, which then determines how you can respond. And what do we see in Amos chapter 5? We see that God is a just God and he expects justice by his definition, by his standard. You remove God from the equation and justice will be defined by because I said so. And the loudest voice wins. The strongest voice wins. And the result will be upheaval. The result will be no justice. And the major cities around the country burn night after night. Foundation is important. Tim Keller, who says things that are not always agreeable, but this is. He notes that people argue that, quote, we don't need a basis for human rights because everyone knows that the care of the rights of others is common sense. That's what people are arguing. He disagrees, rightly so. We don't need a set of rules because the care of others is common sense. My friends, then why do we have Congress? Well, you're wondering that anyway. Why do we have laws in the land? Because right and wrong is not common sense. In fact, Keller goes on to say, instinctively, I can realize that allowing starvation is wrong. Right? We would all agree that if you see a starving child or a starving family, we would instinctively say, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, how can that be? But without God's word, would we instinctively say, I need to sacrifice in order to do something for that child or for that family? Would you? And some of you would. You have big hearts. But would you instinctively say, oh, there's a starving family across our borders, and I need to sacrifice in order to feed that family? Would you instinctively say that? Oh, no, that's not my problem. That's not my business. You see, that's why God gave us the standard. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Unless God said that, we would not instinctively think that. And so he writes it, he says it, so that we will know it and then live by it. Now picture this starving child here. Here is it's an awful picture, and if it bothers you, don't look at it for too long. Here's a picture that was taken back in the early 90s. I believe the photographer was Kevin Carter. He saw that little girl starving. And he instinctively said, oh, that's terrible. That's horrible. But he did not instinctively say, I need to do something for her. I need to save her. I need to feed her. Instinctively, he said, here is an opportunity for a Pulitzer Prize picture. And he waited nearly 30 minutes for that vulture to approach to take that child's life. We don't know what happened to that child. Some suggest that she actually survived, that she made it to where she needed to be, and she lived into her teen years before she passed. I don't know how well documented that is. He instinctively saw an opportunity for a photo op that would win him the Pulitzer Prize. He took his own life 3 months later. Keller notes that without God, you, quote, may feel that the golden rule is right, but why should anyone else agree? You need God if you want justice. You need an objective moral standard from a perfect moral being to set that up for you. That's the foundation. Without it, you will not have justice. And not only that, but let me say this too. The further we move as a society from the standards of God, from the Word of God, from biblical Christian Judeo-ethics, the less and less common sense the principles of the Bible will be. You understand that? The further we move from the Scriptures, the less familiar we will be with the Christian standard, and the less people will think biblically. And what you understand to be justice because you are impacted by the Word of God, that will become more and more foreign. To define justice, we need to know the nature of man. We need to know the purpose of man. We need to define who God is. And then we can begin to define what biblical justice is. And in my mind, I'm wondering how far should I go right now, because I have plenty to say and that clock moves much too quickly. I can't say this, my friends. Look, biblical justice, as we look to define it, biblical justice is important because it does speak to race. It does speak to feminism. It does speak to the matter of intersectionality. Biblical justice does speak to the issue of the LGBTQ plus advocacy. It does speak to even progressive immigration policies. It even speaks about animal rights. However, take note that the term social justice, as we are hearing and learning of it through education, through the media, through politics, that term itself has a very specific meaning. What it means today, and the major dictionaries would define it this way, this is not just some preacher saying it, this is how the dictionaries are defining it. The term social justice calls for a balance between individuals and society when measuring the differences in the redistribution of wealth and the differences in personal liberties and differences in privilege or opportunities. Social justice is redistributive. It is about taking from one and giving to the other. And look, the very ideas of social justice, as is being promoted widely, are all stemming from Marxism. They're rooted in Marxism, which calls for not only equality in process, but equality in outcome, equality in status, equality in wealth. And it emphasizes being victimized by others. There's always the oppressor and the oppressee. Marxism always emphasizes that. And it emphasizes being oppressed by man-made social structures. What social structures? Well, here are a few. Family would be a social structure that oppresses and victimizes. The banks would be a social structure. The church would be a social structure that victimizes others. Now, personally, I question the notion of systemic racism. I question it. If by systemic racism you mean that there are racist people in this world, that there are pockets of cultural, pockets of people or people groups in different parts of the country who are racist, I agree 100%. That's obvious. I've been not only victimized by it, but I've been a part of it. And so have you. That exists. If that's what you mean by systemic racism, well, then obviously it exists. But if by systemic racism you mean that the laws of the land are by nature made to be racist, well, then you're going to have a hard time proving that. Biblical justice is justice that is extended socially. We saw that in various portions of the scriptures. The term itself, and by the way, biblical justice is not extended to us in a Marxist way. It is extended to us in a God-ordained way. All right? The term itself, justice, is used about 130 times in the Bible. So obviously it's important to God. All that exists, that really exists, is not the redefinitions of justice. All that really exists is God's justice. True justice is God's justice. And that's why we need to define biblical justice. But our time is up. And so when I stand here once again, I will define biblical justice for you as best as I can, and I'll wait for your interaction. Think biblically, pray biblically, live biblically, and let God's name be honored. Pray with me. Our Lord and our Savior, we are grateful because you are our God, and because you have defined for us even justice, especially justice, that we would live in accord with your standards, that we would extol you by the way we live and by the way we treat others. May your name be praised. Amen.